Thank you, Sam. And Sarah, we pray for you. He wouldn't be up here this morning if he wasn't a real deal. Seriously. And I believe this, that God is still calling. He's still calling people to the far corners of the planet. The Lord's not done yet. All right? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we go to your word now. We thank you for it. And we ask as we go to this very important chapter that very specifically says that you are in charge of history, and you make it very clear to us, Lord, what our role should be. We just thank you for your mercy and grace. Grant us, Lord, a spirit that is willing to receive, and not only that, but to apply these truths to our life. In Christ's name, amen. Turn in your Bible to Daniel chapter 9. We'll be spending a couple more weeks in Daniel and then take a break for Christmas stuff. And then at the last sermon of the year, I'll kind of wrap it all together in Daniel chapter 12. A man named Leopold Cohn was a Jewish rabbi, lived in Europe in the 1890s. And he was studying this passage, and he went to his other fellow rabbis and said, boy, it seems like there's some very specific things here, and asked, boy, if maybe the Messiah has already come. And he said, if I was to find the Messiah, where should I go? And they said, well, you should go to New York City. So he makes his way to New York City, and he starts walking the streets in New York City, and he's a little discouraged until one evening he hears people singing. He goes inside and it was a church. And it just happened to be that the sermon being preached that day was on Daniel 9. And it was that night that he would receive Jesus Christ as Messiah and Lord. He would go on to he would buy a stable, he'd sweep it out and clean it up, and he'd make a ministry, American Board of Missions to the Jews. Now it's called Chosen People Ministry. Why? Because the Lord had written these things to convince and to show people that he is the God of time. He's the God who has a plan. I need to tell you that this passage of Scripture is so important. The enemy really has tried to thwart it from people grasping it. I think it's a fairly... I don't think it's that difficult. If we take it, the word for what it is, it's in the literal approach to this. People ask, well, do you believe in the literal interpretation of Scripture? And I said, well, I believe in the proper interpretation of Scripture. You know, if it talks about Jesus walking on the water, I believe he did it. That doesn't mean I can walk on the water. If the parable is a parable about something, then I'll look at it that way. But here we have it described in real time, in real history, God setting forth, here's what's going to happen. Let's start reading here, verse 9, chapter 9, verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, the Median descendant, who had made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books of the number of the years which were revealed at the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolation of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So I gave attention to the Lord and to seek him by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. We want to look, first of all, at a prayer, and then we want to look at this prophecy. The preparation for the prayer had to do with a place and time. It tells us that that Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, the Median descendant, was made king. So there's a specific time and place. About the same period of time that he's got to deal with getting thrown to the lions and all kinds of stuff. But we also know before this that Cyrus had made the proclamation that the Jews could go back and rebuild the temple. So we're given a specific time frame. The preparation, he says, well, wait a minute. I know that there are some promises that God has made, and he goes to the scrolls of the prophet Jeremiah, which had been presented and were there for his benefit. And he remembers reading and he studies that the time of the exile would be 70 years. Well, of the 70 years started in 605 B.C., then at 535 B.C., we do our math, it was about that time. So he begins to pray. In fact, we know in the earlier chapters, he's praying morning, noon, and night, and nothing would stop him from a prayer, even the threat of lions, right? But now he knows that, Lord, this is going to happen, and we're not only claiming your promise, but we want to be a different kind of people. We don't want to be a people who have to be punished again. And so he goes to the Word, and it is the Word of God that motivates his prayer. And I think that's a good lesson for us. You may have trouble at times in your prayer life staying focused. You may rise early in the morning and go right to prayer. That's nothing wrong with that. But let me encourage you, one of the ways that you can see here with Daniel, he went to the Word first and he went to prayer. I appreciate the ministry of George Mueller of Bristol, a man who lived several centuries before. What a great man of prayer. But he found himself struggling to pay attention. And so he determined that the way to get around that, he would make sure that he was in the Word. He bathed his soul in the Word before he would spend time in extended prayer. And we know here the prayers of Daniel were very serious. Here's what it says, verse 3. I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer, supplication, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. First of all, it's about prayer is our focused attention to the Lord, is to seek him. Prayer is not thinking, because you can think about anything. I got to fix my roof after church, and I can be thinking. That thinking is not prayer. Now, I can pray about it. Oh, Lord, please help me fix my roof. Now, that's prayer. The issue is this, is that he gave his attention to the Lord, and this is what we need to do. We need to be men and women of the Word and men and women of prayer. I want to encourage you to really soak in this prayer, and that's in verse 4 to 19. It's one of the great prayers of the Bible, and we need to be reading the great prayers of the Bible, because sometimes our prayers are kind of flimsy. You know, oh Lord, bless Sam and Sarah. Well, that's a good prayer, but that's kind of generic, isn't it? What about some specifics? I pray that all the resources they need, body, soul, and spirit, are provided for them between now and next fall. I pray that wide door for effective service may be opened up to them. I pray that you would bring the resources of your kingdom to bear when they're there in Croatia and they would have fruitful ministry. Protect their children. You know, so we, you know what I'm saying, is that we look at these prayers and we realize that, wow, there's some specific ways to pray. I want to capsulize this prayer by looking at verse 19. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action. For thine own sake, O God, do not delay, because thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Wow, what a prayer. This prayer in his seeking the Lord. What a humble man and a righteous man Daniel was, because he says, not only that we have sinned, but I have sinned. Friends, he doesn't want to leave anything unturned. He says, Lord, I'm laying myself bare to you. Here's the cry of my heart. See, he says, Lord, whatever you did, it's our fault. We didn't listen to you. And Lord, he's crying out, oh Lord, please restore. We know your promises. Do it for your glory. Well, the answer comes in a very unique way. Now we remember in chapter 8, he gets done with that, the vision of chapter 8, and he's a little stunned, and it tells us at the end of chapter 8, then I, Daniel, was exhausted and sick for days. There's verse 27 of 8. Then I got up again and carried on the king's business, but I was astonished at the vision, and there was none to explain it. So now he's sitting around, man, I got to figure this one out, okay? We find here some explanation. And so we go from the prayer then to the prophecy. Look here, starting at verse 20. Now, while I was speaking in prayer and confessing my sin and the sins of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God in behalf of the holy mountain of my God, while I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the previous vision, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. That's about 3 p.m. And he came, he gave me instruction in talking with me and said, oh, Daniel, I have come forth to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your supplication, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed, so give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision. So we have the prayer, and then a very unique thing. I've been a believer for 43 years. Never once has Gabriel shown up to me. I mean, and so I don't feel slighted. It would probably scare me, right? But the Spirit of God does that. But here, for this particular prophecy, Gabriel shows up. So now we want to look at the prophecy. Now, you need to know, I've been a believer 43 years. I've been in ministry for 40 years. And over that period of time, I think of the great pastors and scholars that I have I've followed their ministry, and I appreciate their love for the Word of God. In many ways, I learned my first passion of preaching as I would listen to sermon cassettes from John MacArthur or Chuck Swindoll or my pastor, Bill Yeager. Used to be, I mean, they would have sermon tape libraries. I'm not sure where all those tapes are. They're in some boxes somewhere in a church, you know. But here's the thing, is that I realize this, is that along that way, I was encouraged strongly to say, listen, let's look at, take this, the Bible, that these prophecies, most importantly, that Scripture interprets Scripture. And I've had the joy of many years going to West Africa and teaching hermeneutics, or how to study the Bible, how to interpret the Bible, realizing this, how important it is for people to have a clear understanding. Here's how you go to Scriptures. So here's what we want to look at. I believe that this passage, there's part of this passage that has been fulfilled and part of this passage that is yet to be fulfilled. And I don't think it's that difficult, frankly. I mean, I'm not a genius, but I think it lays it out pretty good. We want to look at what is the period of time. Look at verse 24. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Okay. So let's look at this. Are we given some information? What about the period of time? It says here, 70 weeks. Well, we figure out the period of time. If we look back, other times the word weeks is used. It literally means 70 sevens. Be like the word a dozen. So it's 70 sevens. Well, what are those sevens? Are they seconds? Are they minutes? Are they decades? Now, you guys are looking at this. All right. Go ahead and put the other one back up there. There we go. Yeah, yeah. I lost you. I saw it. Happened in the first service, too. That's how it works. All right. So here's the deal. We figure out I'll just read to you what it says in Leviticus chapter 25. And thou shalt number seven Sabbaths of years unto thee, seven times 7 years. The space of the seven Sabbaths of the years shall be to be unto thee 49 years. So there is attributed that they're looking at the week as 7 years. And so basically we believe it's 70 sevens or 77, that's in days or years, I mean. So a period of time. So we have a period of time of 490 years, groupings of years called weeks. The next, who are these people? Is this nebulous? Is it talking about people in, I mean, who's it talking about? Well, it says, 70 weeks have been decreed for your people. Whose people? Daniel's people. Who are they? They're the Jews, the nation of Israel. Deuteronomy 7:6, for thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God has chosen thee to be a special people for unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. They're God's chosen people. I'll just tell you right now, God's chosen people, the Jewish nation, is not the same as the church. Now, am I chosen? Yes, I am, but I'm not a Jew. In fact, it tells us clearly in the New Testament that these have been grafted together, but they remain his chosen people. They're a prominent people. It's interesting enough, very small percentage of the world's population are Jewish, but we know that one-third, this is amazing, one-third of the Nobel Prizes have been won by people of Jewish heritage. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, God talking to Abraham, I will bless them that bless thee, curse that curse thee, and in thee all the families of the earth will be blessed. Well, I sure am. What did the Jewish nation give me? He gave me the word of God. He gave me the Messiah. And so the issue is that the whole world will be blessed. We know it's blessed because Jesus Christ was a Jew. So we have the period, 490 years. We have the people, those are the Jews. Now the place. It says, your holy city. Well, what is that? It's not San Francisco. It's my kind of, I like that town. You know, it's Jerusalem. Jerusalem is no other place on earth. The holy mountain that if you've ever been there, the Temple Mount is 35 acres of the most disputed tract of land on the planet. And when I was there, you walk up and there was the Western Wall, the Wailing Wall, and then up above is this wall, and there's the Temple Mount. You got the Dome of the Rock and the mosque and stuff. And we weren't allowed to go up there. There was some kind of controversy going on. And so we know it's talking about the place, the city of Jerusalem. Zechariah chapter 12, verses 2 to 3. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling to all the peoples around about, when they shall be in a siege both against Judah and Jerusalem. And in that day I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all the people, and all burden themselves will be all that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth will gather together against it. Get this. All the people of the earth gathered against it. Wow, that means people from Croatia, Mongolia, Australia, New Zealand, Canada, Lake County. I mean, how is that possible? Well, because the Bible says that's the place. Zechariah chapter 5, verse 5, thus says the Lord, this is Jerusalem. I have set it in the midst of the nations and countries that are around about her. Someone could say, well, what's the capital of the world? Is it Rome? Is it New York? Is it Vienna? The Bible says on the spiritual, on the prophetic world, Jerusalem is the center of attention. So we have the period, we have the people, we have the place, and we want to now look at the purpose of this prophecy. And it lays it out here very clearly in verse 24. To finish, there's six things. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecies, and to anoint the most holy place. Six things that will happen. Six things that will happen. And I believe this is God's plan, is to show us when this will happen within the context of this prophecy. So we have 70 weeks of years. That's 490 years. It's going to happen during that period of these weeks. Then, lastly, we have what the program. What's this all about? And so let's keep reading. We'll start reading at verse 25. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and build Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks of years. It will be built again with plaza, moat, even in times of distress. Then, after 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off, have nothing, and the people of the Prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end will come with a flood, even to the end. There will be war, desolations are determined. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he will put a stop to the sacrifice and grain offerings, and in the wind, the wing of abomination will come on one who makes desolate, even until the complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. Well, let's break that down. So now we have the program, and the program starts with when the count starts. So now we'll put the chart up, and I'll draw your attention to it. So we have on the decree to restore the rebuild the temple. Well, when did that happen? Did it happen when Cyrus said, go rebuild the temple? No, because that wasn't the city. In fact, we know from reading Ezra that they got in trouble when they began to rebuild stuff that had nothing to do with the temple. They shut it down for a while. So we get here of when ultimately Artaxerxes says, yep, you can go rebuild it. And we know the date of that, 444 B.C., all right? And it would have been March of that year. So that's when it happened. That's when the weeks of years start. And it says 49 of those years will be of rebuilding Jerusalem. So, well, yeah, Gary, I thought that the temple was rebuilt. Yes. I thought it tells us in Nehemiah that it only took this long to rebuild the wall. Yes, it did. But the rest of the place had to be rebuilt. Plazas and streets and moats and gates and all the stuff. So it took 49 years for that to happen. When that happened, then the next 62 weeks of years began. Now, there's all kinds of stuff that happened during that time, which we will discuss, not next week, but the week after that. But that's not the point. The point is this, that there's going to be something happening during that time, and one of it will be the coming of the Messiah. So we look at this. We have the 7 weeks, that's 49. Then we add to that the 62 weeks, that's 434 years. Total is 435 years. What happens 83 years later? I believe it's when Jesus Christ walked into town on Palm Sunday. Now, let me break that down for you. First of all, how many days are in our year? Okay, because that's a Gregorian calendar. But if you go back during this time, they believed there was they held to 360 days in the year, okay, a lunar calendar. You add that up, you add this up, and here's, I'll just tell you, do the math. It is 173,880 days is what it would be between this decree and when it says this. So you'll know and discern from the issue of the decree and restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, there will be seven weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again, plaza and moat in times of distress. And then in the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. And we stop right there. So I believe that this is telling us that, okay, there's going to be a decree to restore the whole town. That hadn't happened yet. It's going to happen in the near future through Nehemiah. And the town's going to be rebuilt. Then there's going to be a set of weeks or set of years, which you'll be able to know that the Messiah is going to walk into town as king. Luke chapter 19, verses 28 to 24, the triumphal entry. And as he was going and spreading their coats on the road, and as soon as he was approached near the descent of the Mount of Olives, a whole crowd of disciples began praising God joyfully with loud voice for all the miracles they had seen and shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven in the highest." The coming of the King. Jesus could have said, "Hey, please be quiet. I'm not. I'm just a prophet. I'm just a nice guy." No. It goes on and says this. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And Jesus answered and says, "I tell you, if these become silent, even the stones will cry out." And when he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up barricades against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. And they will level you in the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another." Get this. "Because you did not recognize the time of your visitation." They didn't get it. 173,880 days was prophesying the coming of Messiah the King. What would happen to the Messiah the King? He would be cut off. He would die on the cross. Then after 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. Cut off. We look at Isaiah 53, verse 8. "He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare this to this generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken." Isaiah 53, verse 8. "And not for himself." He was cut off not for himself. He didn't do anything wrong. He died on the cross for our sins. He was put into a grave of someone that wasn't even his. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. "For he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we may be the righteousness of God in him." Friends, we're the ones that should have been crucified. The wages of sin is death. The free gift of God is salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. What is this prophecy predicting? Jerusalem's going to be rebuilt. The Messiah is going to come. He's going to be cut off. Next, it predicts the collapse of the city. Let's look here at the second half of verse 26. Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. And the people, get this, the people of the prince who is to come, that's a different prince now, will destroy the city and the sanctuary. Okay? We know that a prince will come. Who are the people? It was the Romans. Friends, we already know that the Romans, it was going to be even out of the Romans that says that the little horn, the Antichrist, will come. That's what it says. I don't completely understand that, but I get it. But it says, out of that, destruction will come. We know in 70 AD, Titus and his armies would destroy and lay waste to Jerusalem. So we had the collapse. The city is destroyed. Then it goes on, and we realize this, is that the end of, get this, the end of the 62 weeks comes with the cutting off of Christ, and so now there's something else going on. Let me read this. And it will, the end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be a war. Desolations are determined. Friends, these are things still to come. And he will make a firm covenant with many for how long? For 1 week. There's an additional week of years. Halfway in the middle of that, it says, in the middle of that, he will stop the sacrifice of grain offerings, and the wing of the abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. Now, I'll just explain that in a moment. So here's what happens. Christ comes, Jerusalem and the temple are destroyed, then I believe that we enter a time, and this may be, I don't think it's controversial, it's just what it is, that we have completed 69 years and there's yet a week of years to come. Some have called this time the church age. Some have called it the age of grace, the second covenant. But here's what I do know, is that is an indeterminate period of time, purposely. Now, it would have been simpler to say, and some have said, well, the date was 1844, or the date was 1968, or I've heard this all my life. The fact is, it is an indeterminate period of time, purposely. And it's a time where God focuses on the reaching of the world. And here's what it says. Here's some verses it talks about. This interim period is a layover which lasts until the fulfillment of the time of the Gentiles. And here's some verses. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Okay? That's the time we're in right now. Luke chapter 21, it tells us, until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Matthew 24, verse 14, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all of the nations, and then the end will come. God has turned graciously to the Gentiles. We are Gentiles, and I thank God he did. And it tells us then, well, what about this last week? When will it come? What will be the sign of its coming? Well, look here, verse 27. And he will make a firm covenant who, this other prince from this Antichrist, really, we'll talk about that in the weeks to come. He will make a firm covenant with many for 1 week. So here's what's going to happen. In the future, he will make a covenant with God's people, the people, the Jews, all right? For 1 week, 7 years. Well, how in the world could that possibly happen? Especially when we know that Jerusalem is going to be destroyed and all the Jews will be spread out. Well, in 1948, a nation was born in a moment, right? Yeah, but they don't have control of Jerusalem. The Jordanians do. Well, until the Six-Day War. And some of the stories, I didn't have a chance to share them in the first service because of for sake of time. Wow. Six-Day War. May the 14th, 1948 is when Israel was restored. But on June the 7th, 1967, the Israeli Defense Force, paratroopers, got into the old city. And they made their way toward the Temple Mount, first time in 2,000 years. And they wept. Moshe Dayan said this, we have returned to all that is holy in our land. We have returned never to depart from again. Uzi Narkis said, who was the general, head of the Central Command, said, The wall was before us. I trembled. There I was, and as I had known it, immense, mighty in all of its splendor, overcome, I bowed my head in silence. Yitzhak Rabin would say this. He was the chief of staff. I felt truly shaken, and as I stood murmuring a prayer for peace, Motagur's paratroopers were struggling to reach the wall and to touch it. We stood among the tangled, rugged, battle-weary men who were unable to believe with their eyes or restrain their emotions. Their eyes were moist with tears, their speech incoherent. Overwhelming desire was to cling to the wall and hold on to that great moment as long as possible. Friends, here's what's going to have to happen, I believe. It says that the Antichrist, this prince to come, who will come from somehow from Rome, we know that somehow the extension of the Roman Empire reestablished in some way. And he's going to make a peace, and I believe that part of that peace will be you get to rebuild the temple. I can't even imagine that happening, can you? Is there room? I heard there's room. I actually have met people who actually are helping to, you know, somewhere in Jerusalem are actually the pieces are already being, they're actually training for that time of how they would do worship. You need a certain kind of red heifers, and there's people in Florida that are raising them. I know that because I've talked to these people, all right? That part doesn't float my boat. You know what floats my boat? Telling people about Jesus. Preaching the gospel. That's what floats my boat. But here's why I share this, is because it tells us that that will start the last week of years. We call it the tribulation. Halfway through that, it says that this peace offering will be set up, that the Antichrist himself will set himself up to be worshipped. And then I'll just use the expression, all hell will break loose. Read the book of Revelation. We'll talk in the future weeks as to, what about, is the church raptured? What does that happen? Is that biblical? Sure it is. We're just going to figure that one. We'll figure that all out, you know, being facetious. You know, but the fact is this. Here's what I know. Jesus Christ came once. It was predicted. Jesus Christ is coming again. And what are we supposed to do? Here's what it says. And at the end, we know that the one who makes desolate is going to be wiped out. That's what it says. What are we supposed to do? Well, Jesus was very specific. We read the book of Matthew chapter 24, all of that discourse talking about, hey, what happens when you come back? And then he has a series of parables. One of the parables is a parable of a thief who comes in the night. And it says, you got to be ready and alert for that thief. Matthew 24, verse 42. Then we had the parable of the 10 virgins. Then some were ready and some were not. And they weren't alert as to the timing of it. And so some of them missed out. So Matthew 25, verse 13 says, be on the alert until he comes. The parable of the talents. People were given some five, some three, some one. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to be faithful. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. You know. And so the fact is this, is that in Matthew 25, 23, we're supposed to be good and faithful to those things he's put in our hand. Here's what we're not supposed to do. Sit around and do nothing. We're supposed to listen to the Lord. If you've been given gifts, time, talent, and treasures, hey, don't blame somebody else because you're not using them. There's always going to be struggles with other people. No perfect church. But we have the perfect will of God. You know what that says? Get after it. Make a difference. Make a dent. While there is still time. Now, are we the terminal generation? That means are we the last generation to be alive before the coming? I don't know. Maybe it's another 1,000 years. I doubt that. But here's what I do know. Do you doubt that Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for your sins and rose again? I don't doubt it. And maybe you haven't been convinced of that. But whatever I can do to convince you that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, died on the cross for sins and rose again, and here's what he says, I'm coming back. I'm coming back. Friends, we're supposed to be ready for that moment. We're supposed to live lives that are worthy of the gospel, worthy of what he's done for us. We're not supposed to try to figure out, you know, let's put that the calendar, the chart up again. I love that, all right? That kind of makes sense to me. But I can kind of geek out on that, fill in all the blanks. Well, you know, because I had people say, well, it's 40 years after the nation of Israel started. That means he's going to come back in 1968. He didn't, right? Well, it's because it wasn't until they got Jerusalem back in 1967. So he's coming back in, you know, right? It's 40 years from that point as a generation. Did he come back? No. Why? Because he's not going to come back just because we want him to or when we want him to. He's going to come back in the fullness and the perfect time. And I believe it's when the last person says, this side of that troubled time, says says this, the gospel's preached in the nations, then the end will come. So if you want to hasten that moment, preach to the nations. If you want to hasten that moment, maybe you're the last person who turns before this time. I don't know. Turn to the Lord. Follow him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that salvation comes through grace, through faith. We thank you, Lord, that you are the one who calls to us and you called us to turn in repentance and put our belief in the work of Jesus. And then as we put our faith in the work of Jesus, what he did on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection, we confess him as Lord and Savior. Help us, Lord, to stand firm, to not be unaware. Lord, that you have written these sayings that we may have light in a dark place. Lord, use our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We're going to stand and sing the first stanza of Amazing Grace. Let's stand together. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. 'Twas blind, but now I see. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this prophecy, the prayer and the prophecy. Lord, help us to be people of prayer in your word, that we may pray according to your will. And we pray, Lord, that our lives may reflect the fact that you are coming again. Help us to be prepared and have this impact our priorities. Use our lives, Lord. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week. Don't forget tonight, 6:30, dessert, and take your picture next door in the gymnasium.